you all so much. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Find the 11th chapter. Again, if you're maybe not familiar with the Old Testament, if you go right to the middle of your Bible and open up, you're probably going to land in the Psalms. If you land in Psalms or Proverbs, then you'll just go to the right a little bit further, and you'll eventually find a large book called Isaiah. And then you can flip a few more pages, and you'll come to the book of Jeremiah. You have Isaiah and then Jeremiah, and we can go to the 11th chapter of Jeremiah. We're preaching through an expository series through the book of Jeremiah. And expositional preaching is just where you take verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you work your way through a particular book of the Bible. And we happen to be in the book of Jeremiah this year, 2018, and we'll see how that goes as far as going into the 2019. But we come here to this passage, and I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet, and we're going to start reading at verse 11 in Jeremiah chapter 11, and I'm going to read through verse 23. So at the reading of the Word of the Lord, would you please stand to your feet this morning? Chapter 11, verse 11 in Jeremiah, the Word of the Lord reads like this. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Verse 14, so do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house? Having done lewd deeds with many and the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a tumult, of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Verse 18. Now, the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. Verse 20. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. You may be seated. And as you're seated, I ask you to join me in prayer before we hear the preaching of God's Word this morning. Would you please join me now in prayer? Father, we were readily reminded last week of your word, Lord, and how it is able to cut through the deceptions of our hearts. Lord, to both judge those deceptions, but also, Lord, with the other side of the blade, to correct us with truth. And Lord, we pray today that as we come together saying that we know that the thoughts and intents of our hearts need to be dissected by your word. We would pray that in ways perhaps in which we would never even imagine, God, that today you would take your word and, Lord, do heart surgery on us as your people. Lord, as a church, that through your word you would cause us to be a people who speak the same thing, who think the same things about God, understanding who you are more and more. And Lord, a people who are living out in obedience those things which we, Lord, learn. So we just submit ourselves to you today. We come offering ourselves and thanking you for the time of worship already through song, but now, Lord, just praying that you'll use your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Jeremiah 11, we last week spent a good bit of time talking about covenant, and we went back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we were reminded from Deuteronomy that it is there that the covenant was established with the people of Israel, and it was that covenant that they had broken, which is referred to in verse 10, the verse just previous to the verse that we started at today. They had broken the covenant with God, and they were about to be judged. Miss Doris, welcome to New Life. You made it after all, huh? Good, I'm glad. I'm glad. So we see this passage, and we come here today in verse 11 through 13. I really want to make one point to you first of all, and then we're going to work through this with 3 points. But the first point is this. In verses 11 through 13, we see a pesky covenant and their precious idols. A pesky covenant and their precious idols. The covenant really wasn't pesky, but as the people of God looked at that covenant, there was completely or continually there and something that they had agreed to on their side and that God had agreed to on His side, it was continuing to be a part of their life and a part of what their relationship with God was based upon. And their idols stood very much in the way of that. If you notice here in this passage, in verse 11, we see that really we see some dispelling of some misunderstandings. Look at verse 11, we'll look through it very quickly. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape, and though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. So what do we see here, maybe in this? We see, we've heard often that why do people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? We can see in this passage here that God does bring calamity. The book of Lamentations that was written after the fall of Jerusalem, which was the context of this book of Jeremiah, in the third chapter, Jeremiah writes and he says that both good and ill come from the mouth of the Lord, that He commands those things to come forth. In this case, it was the destruction of Jerusalem. But why did that destruction take place? It was because they had broken covenant with a holy God. Why do bad things happen to good people? First of all, we have a wrong understanding of people. We're not good. People are bad, and God does judge and discipline people because of sin. All right? And we see also that many would say that how could a good God ever allow so much suffering? How could a good God ever allow so much suffering? So then they deduce from that God must not actually be good, or God does not exist. At verse 11, we see it. God says, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And then we go on in verse 13, we see about the number of their gods. So why is it that a holy God, a good God, would allow suffering in this world? Listen, folks, the reason that suffering in large part happens in this world is not because people are good and that God's just up there trying to get us. But men, women, boys, and girls have rejected God. We have sinned against God, and sin has consequences. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that God is making good on His promises. But we also see maybe a third misconception, and that is this, that God always has to hear our prayers. or that God hears everybody's prayers all the time, no matter what. And at the end of verse 11, look at it. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. So the covenant consequences in verse 11, but we also see that there were powerless gods. Look at verse 12, if you would. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. So that incense was offering of this formula, which would cause an aroma to go up, and they thought that that aroma, that smell going up in the air, would appease the gods that they were worshiping. And through that appeasal of that God, that He would then pour out some blessing upon them. So they offered these sacrifices to these gods in order to try to gain their favor. So he says there that they cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. You know, we think about that very quickly. This is dealing with idolatry in a large part. And we think about the idols in our land today. Leisure. We want possessions. Recreation. We want ease in our lives. We think about our place, our standing in this world. We want success. And so many things, so many times these things can become an idol. Family can even become an idol. Just about anything can become an idol in our lives. So as we think about these idols that may be in our lives and that are in our nation, as we look around, think about on that day of judgment seeking to call out to one of those idols that you rely upon now, one of those things that we live our lives for now, and then seeking to call out to that those possessions, to our money, to our bank accounts, thinking that those things are somehow going to save us or that those things mean that we are saved. They will do and cannot save us, and they will not save us. Here the people cried out to these gods that they had, and he says they won't save them. They were powerless. Third thing, though, in this section is this, in verse 13, quantity doesn't equal quality. Quantity doesn't equal quality. My dad always told me when you're working on something, there's three principles. Safety, quality, quantity. All right? Safety, quality, quantity. When we think about this passage, they had all these gods, but all of these gods did not equal to or meet up to Yahweh Himself, to God. Look at verse 13. For according to the number of your cities were your gods. Think about it. Huntsville, Athens, Decatur, each city had its god. In Judah, in the nation of Judah, each city had its very own god. And then we go on and it says, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Now, I'll give you a quick review of Baal. And think about, you know, going down every street. And then at the end of every street or on that street, there was an altar set up, burning incense to Baal. Burning incense to a false god. Baal would have been the popular deity of the day. He was very much, the worship of Baal was very much promoted by Jezebel. He was a Phoenician deity. He came from El and Asherah, and he was the son of, it is said, he was the son of El and Asherah, and Baal was an executive god of the pantheon. He was the god of thunder and winter storms, and he was the one who was in control of life and the sustaining of life. So in other words, when the people wanted rain to come, they called out to Baal. You remember the prophets on Mount Carmel with Elijah? And they called out to Baal because they wanted that rain to come down. And the drought had been there for many years, and they wanted rain, so they called out to him, but it did not come. So they did so because of their belief that he sustained and provided for life. In the Bible, you see Baal Gad, Baal Hamon, Baal Hazor, Baal Meon, Baal Peor, Baal Tamar, to name a few. So we see that all these different nations, all these different cities had, and these countries had their own type of Baal. So, in verse 13, they were everywhere. The title of this message today is Idols Everywhere. All over the place, you can find idols in Judah. And the reality is, if we look around closely enough, we see that they're all around us today as well. I want to do something. I want to try to connect some dots for us very quickly in the next maybe 5 minutes, I hope. Because when we think about these idols, and we've talked a good bit about that lately, there's a passage that keeps coming to my mind that causes me to realize that, you know, when it comes to idolatry, when it comes to worshiping anything besides God, that happens in the heart many times, whether we actually have the thing before us or not. Now, I want to take you to a place in the Bible to try to show this to you. And you're in Jeremiah right now. So what you do, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then you have Lamentations, a 5-chapter book. And then we go one more book to the book of Ezekiel. So if you would, flip over to Ezekiel chapter 14. All right? Ezekiel chapter 14. All right, I want to give you the rundown here, try to help us, because I believe it's one of the things that I'm really pretty passionate about when it comes to understanding the Bible, is that, you know, understanding the timeline of the various prophets and the history books is vitally important. So you've heard me say this probably already, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophesying at the same time. All right, their prophecies overlapped one another. Jeremiah would have started first, but Ezekiel prophesied at the same time Jeremiah did. Now, here's the situation. Here's what happened. If we have Jeremiah here, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Okay? Jeremiah is right here in Jerusalem. And then we have Ezekiel over here, and Ezekiel is in... anybody know where he is? Where is Ezekiel? Did you say Babylon? Good job. That's exactly right. I really want to... Do I have a couple volunteers? I'd really like to have a couple volunteers this morning. Just come up here and stand in the place of Jeremiah. Grant, will you come stand for Jeremiah right here? Just come here and be Jeremiah. I need a Ezekiel. All right, Ben, come here. You be Ezekiel. All right. So, you just stand over there. Ben right here is Ezekiel. Grant right here is Jeremiah. Now, where is Jeremiah? Where is he located? He's located in the city of Jerusalem. That's right. Ben is right here. I mean, Ezekiel, he is right here, and he's located in the city of Babylon. That's exactly right. And you notice they are on the stage at the same time, right? Everybody agree they're up here at the same time? That's the same way it is in the Bible. Both of these prophets were on the stage at the same time prophesying for God. But one was here, and one was here in different locations. Now, here's what's interesting. Jeremiah began to prophesy in Josiah's time, King Josiah. Josiah died, and then another guy named Jehoiakim came on the scene, his son, and he was the king. Now, it was during Jehoiakim's reign that a man named Daniel was carried off to Babylon. So here's what I need. I need a Daniel. I need another volunteer. All right, Will, I saw your hand first. Come on up here. All right, come here. Hurry, Will. All right, so Daniel right here was carried to Babylon before Ezekiel was. Daniel was taken during the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, after Jehoiakim reigned, Jeremiah, still over here in Jerusalem, a guy came on the scene named Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. It was during Jehoiakim's reign that, again, remember, it was 597 that Nebuchadnezzar came, and then he brought Ezekiel to Babylon. So Daniel came first, and then Ezekiel, but all three of these were prophesying at the same time. Remember, they're up here on the stage at the same time, and that's the way it is in the Bible. They were all on the platform at the same time declaring the Word of God. Okay, y'all got that? All right, good job, guys. Good job. Give them a hand. Good job. Okay, and that's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24. You see 2 Kings 24. Now go back to Ezekiel 14. That's where we are. Check this out. Ezekiel's in Babylon. Now, and we start reading at verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. All right, remember, all these Jews are there. They come to Ezekiel. He's been a prophet for a while. In verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their, what? Hearts. And put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Verse 4, therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. And I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment, Christian. We can become overwhelmed as Christians here in our nation with the idols and the worldliness that's around us. Here's the thing that we must ask ourselves. Could it be ever that God answers our prayers according to our idols and not according to the fact that we are following Christ and that we are devoted to Him? You see, in this passage, this was God's people, but they were not worshiping God. And then when they come and ask of God, though God has cried out to them over and over again and they've rejected Him, they come now and they're seeking a word from the prophet, and God says, I'm going to answer them according to their idols. I'm going to bring, as we see in Jeremiah, calamity upon them. Verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. That's what it boils down to, is that God desires that that if His people are caught in idolatry, if His people are forsaking Him, then God is calling us to repent and to turn back to Him. Now we see here, it's interesting, that they were in Babylon. The elders come before Ezekiel, and it's most likely that they didn't have their gods there anymore. They didn't have all their idols there anymore that they were worshiping. Because what Jeremiah had said had come true, that they really were carried off into captivity. God made good on His covenant. So they didn't really have the idol there anymore, but the idol was here. It was still in their heart. And God saw right through all of it. He allowed Ezekiel to see right through all of it and see that their idols were still in their hearts. The reality is, folks, that God sees the idols in our hearts. You may be sitting there and you may say, you know, I don't have any really idols. You know what Paul says about an idol in Colossians, the book of Colossians? He says that covetousness is what? Idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. It runs rampant. It's all around us. And God calls us through His Word to examine ourselves. Look at verses 12 and 13, and we'll go back over. Maybe 12, 13, and 14 in Ezekiel 14. The Word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. All right. I hope that we see in chapter 14 the idolatry of the heart. That takes us back to some of the applications that we've given already. How do we battle idolatry of the heart? First of all, we must understand what the Bible says about our hearts. We must dissect it with the Word of God by taking in the Word of God regularly and hearing the Word of God preached and taught. And it's through that Word that the idolatry is exposed. And we must, what do when it's exposed? We deal with it. We repent and turn away from it. Let's turn back to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 11. We need to move on through this passage. Jeremiah 11. We've seen so far that the pesky covenant, we see the pesky covenant and their precious idols. I want to show you a second point, verses 14 through 17. And by the way, we're taking a break from having sermon handouts and PowerPoints, as many of you know, during the summertime here a little bit, but we'll be picking that up, God willing, in August or so. But in verse 14 through 17, second point is this. Don't pray, they are already doomed. Don't pray, they're already doomed. You can see it here. So, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. And then he gives this little poem, this little ditty here in verses 15 and 16 that talks about their unfaithfulness to him, though he had loved them so much. And then in verse 17 it says, therefore the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah. Check this out, verse 17, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Listen, folks, I beg you to hear what God is saying through His Word this morning. Just as they worshiped these various gods, and they did this ultimately against themselves. It was sin against God, but it was also sin against themselves. The sin that we dabble in today is sin that is, yes, it is against God, and that is the greatest offense. And it is sin maybe against other people, but we are sinning against ourselves. And we think about the sexual immorality. We think about the pornography in our nation. We think about the covetousness in our nation. We think about the desire for pleasure in our nation. These things are sin against ourselves that provoke the wrath of God or the discipline of God against us. If you are not a child of God, it is God's wrath that is coming upon you. If you are a child of God, He has promised that He will discipline His children, that the chastisement of the Lord will come upon you. So what does this passage exhort us to do today? That is, repent from it. Stop sinning not only against God and against ourselves, but we must repent and turn back to the Lord. Y'all see that right there in that verse? Which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger. You may say, that doesn't happen. Think about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They were Christians and God killed them because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Think about in the church in Corinth, where they were not taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And it says there that many were sick and some slept. That means that they were dead. Why? Because of their sin. Let us not think that God is a God who will not judge, a God who will not discipline. He is not a toothless lion. God is able, and He's telling us, He's warning us through His Word that yes, He is real, and that yes, He sees our sin, and yes, He's going to do something about it. The thing about it is, folks, we get by with our sin for years, maybe years and years and years, and we think it's no big deal, and apparently nothing's going to happen. But God's not in a hurry. Judah lasted for about 345 years. The nation of Judah, 345 years. God is long-suffering and patient, but He ultimately brought discipline and judgment upon them. Today, I don't know what the sexual immorality is in this congregation. I don't know what else people are dabbling in, but I want you to know that God may be speaking to you this morning, and there is sin that you need to repent of before it is too late. We need to hear that from the Word of God. Let's look at one more thing in this passage and we'll conclude. Verses 18 through 23. The last point is pretty cheesy. It says, your way will turn you from Yahweh. Okay, I know this. Your way will turn you from Yahweh. Yahweh being the Lord. But you know what happens right here? I'm not going to read it all, but verses 18 through 23, Jeremiah, there's a scheme that's exposed. Even the men of his own hometown wanted to wipe him out. They were tired of hearing the message of God's truth. It was getting them out of their comfort zone. It was shaking up their world too much. Man, let's get rid of him. Let's devise a scheme against him to do away with him and the fruit of the tree, the fruit that he is bearing. God exposed that. So I want to point out two things for you in this. First of all is this. Jeremiah here is really a picture of Christ, because Jeremiah was preaching God's truth and he was rejected by his own. Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, came unto his own, but his own received him not, according to John 1. And ultimately we find that his own people put him on the cross. Though it was God's divine foreordained plan, they cried out to have him crucified. Jeremiah is a picture of that. But we see also this, that Jeremiah is a picture of Christians. Because Christian, the Bible says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul, the apostle, writes in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, saying there that we are like sheep led to the slaughter. Just as Jeremiah writes here that he was a docile lamb. He was willing to comply and to go along and to do what he was supposed to do. And he was like that lamb going right into the slaughter. That's how he defined himself. And Paul says, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So he's a picture of Christ. He's a picture of Christians. But let's look at the second side of this from the schemer's side. Why did they scheme against Jeremiah? Why did they do that? It's because God's truth did not align with their daily lives, their daily worship. It upset their apple cart. It changed their status quo. It took away their self-determining, God-controlling perceived ability. You see, it shook up what they believed about worship and about God, and they didn't want anything to do with it anymore. Today, there are some of you perhaps here who are rejecting the gospel. We believe here that Jesus Christ, according to His Word, died for sinners, that there is no other way to be saved besides through Jesus, that He's the Son of God, and He gave His life for sinners like us. It was the just for the unjust. There's no other way. And you maybe even sit there today and you realize, yeah, I know I've sinned. I know I need forgiveness. But you continue to put away the gospel. There's something about it. You just don't want the gospel. You want to reject the gospel over and over again. The reason that we reject the gospel according to John chapter 3 is because the light of Jesus Christ exposes our sin. He shows us who we really are in the face of God. And here's the crunch time. We either continue to run from it, like it says in John 3. We run from it because we love the darkness. Or we finally must say, Lord, You're right about who You say that I am. All the sin that's exposed, that's me. And Lord, I ask You to have mercy upon me, a sinner. And You seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So today, as we think about that, I would pray that you will consider your way in the light of the Lord's way. And will you put away your way and turn to the Lord? It's a decision we must make every day. As points of conclusion, I'll give you this. Two passages that I'm going to read. I'm going to read these because they're in light of our commitment to Christ as Christians and the importance of discipleship. Number one, I'll read this from Hebrews 10. You don't have to open your Bibles there. It says here, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, that's what they did, they rejected Moses' law, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Hebrews chapter 10. I pray that that passage will leave us considering our ways before the Lord and also considering how we are handling and believing the gospel that we say is in Jesus who is our Savior. Number two, and the finally is this. Jesus says this about discipleship. He says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." I read those passages because they are the picture in the New Testament of the covenant in the Old Testament. And let it be reminding us as Christians of what Christ has called us to as we follow Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we trust Your Word today, and we would pray that it will not return void. Father, I pray that Your Spirit, through Your Word, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And Lord, I pray today that in Your house, the church, this morning, I pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon us. And yet at the same time, God, I pray that You will allow Your Word to clearly expose the sin in our lives. And we ask You to give us grace, O Lord, that we might repent of that and that we may serve You acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For we know that our God is a consuming fire. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to have a time of invitation. Would you please stand to your feet as we sing? As we consider our place before the Lord, if you need to get right with God through Jesus Christ this morning, you've come to believe the gospel today, then let us know about that, or we can talk after the message. Or if you need to get right with God, and however you need to do that today, please do so. Let's sing together.